ecclesiology, or the study of the church. We've described the church two different ways, and we're going to finally describe it the third way tonight. The first way we described the church was as a body. If you recall, it was a body. Every part of the body is important. If you sent me into the hospital and they said, you have to choose something to amputate, I wouldn't want to choose anything. I know that there are certain parts that I would definitely not want to be amputated. I would love to keep the head. I'd like to be able to walk. I'd like to be able to use my arms. There's really nothing that I would want amputated. I consider all of my parts valuable. I don't even want my appendix gone. I like it where it's at, thank you very much. I have my tonsils too, thank the Lord, and I like to keep them there. So there's nothing that, to me, is not important on my body, and the Bible says that the local church, or the body of Christ, is similar. We are all important. We're all valuable. Then it was described as a building. Remember, Jesus is the builder. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's the door. He's the light. He's the heating and air, probably. I mean, you name it. He is. And so we talked about the church being built upon a rock. Tonight we're going to discuss the church, and Ephesians chapter 5 will pretty much describe what it's going to be. I think you'll be able to figure it out quickly. Look at verse 25 through 32. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, in our study of ecclesiology, the church is described not only as a body, not only as a building, but as a bride. It's described as a bride. And the church is considered the bride of Christ. We're pretty important. And it's probably the only wedding, though, or should be the only wedding, where the groom is more important than the bride. I always joke, I'm doing marital counseling right now. There's a wedding coming here in December the 19th, and a couple's getting married. And so they don't live in the area, so I'm marital counseling them over the phone, which is always a challenge, but sometimes you do what you have to do. And so we're counseling over the phone, and the very first thing that I counsel them on is Ephesians chapter 5, the need of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's so much that we could discuss when it's concerning marriage and the bride of Christ. We could spend hours probably just talking about marriage. As a matter of fact, it's probably a good thing to remind ourselves of the marital counseling that we either should have had or we did have. If you've been married 5 years, it's a good reminder to remind yourself. If you've been married 20 years, it's a great reminder. If you've been married 50 years, you just need to remind yourself of the vows and the reasons and the different things. I mean, the wedding ceremony is a beautiful picture. It really is. I mean, I won't go in it tonight, and if the Lord allows, later on down the road, we'll talk about it. But, the ring. Why a ring? Why a gold ring? Why a diamond? What's the deal with a diamond? Why a veil? Why a white robe? Or why a white dress? Why groomsmen? Why bridesmaids? What's that got to do with anything? What about the candle ceremony? Or the sand ceremony? Or the rope ceremony? There's a lot of ceremonies out there. Everything. What about the reception, the cake? And there's so much to all of it, and it all has purpose. Believe it or not. And we won't discuss it all tonight, nor hardly any of it, but there is purpose to everything that was just mentioned when it's dealing with a wedding. And it's usually backed up with biblical principles or why we do things and what it's a ceremony of or what it's a picture of. So when I'm talking to this couple, we're discussing Ephesians chapter 5, and there's some great things here. Real quickly, just before I get into the sermon, things about submission. I mean, every man loves verse number what? The verse where it says, wives, submit yourselves therefore to your husbands. Everybody loves that verse, but the Bible starts off with, we're supposed to be submitted to one another. So ought men to love their wives as their own body? He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh. We are members of the body, one flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and so on and so on. But there's a lot of things when it comes to this scriptural passage concerning the bride. But, you know, one of them is love your bride. You know, nowhere in Scripture does it tell you that a woman's to love her husband. Now, we know that a woman's supposed to love her husband. You're even supposed to love your enemies. Hopefully, they're not one and the same. But the Bible says, love your enemies. So we know that a woman's supposed to love her husband, but it doesn't ever say, love your husband. There's no command to love your husband. Now, there is admonishing to older women to teach younger women how to be submissive and love their husbands, all right? But it's not a command to love their husbands. There's a reason for that. Quick marital reason. If a man loves his wife properly, it is instilled in her in the way that God created her to automatically, submissively love back. You say, well, this would not go well over on Women's Lib. I doubt if they're going to play this sermon on any Women's Lib thing. But that's the truth. The Bible says, women, submit yourselves to your, wives, submit yourselves therefore to your husband. All right? There's a reason for that, but men are submit also. But this is a beautiful, beautiful reason. There's a beautiful reason. It's because the groom is a representation of Christ. And Christ loved the church. It's your choice to love him back. But Christ loved the church. And since Christ properly loved us, it is within us to submit to him and in turn love him properly. There's a whole lot to it. We're not getting into it tonight. There are two things that I do want to talk about, though, that I find very interesting about this picture of the bride of Christ. Number one, I want to look at a picture. And number two, I want to look at a custom. A picture and a custom. And then our time will be gone. Let's look at the picture of the bride of Christ in the book of Song of Solomon. Ooh, now there's a book for you to read. Song of Solomon is a beautiful book written by King Solomon. It's the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. Interesting fact about the Song of Solomon, not one time is God ever mentioned. God is never referred to in the book of Song of Solomon. The other book that God is never referred to is in the book of Esther. The two books, Esther and Song of Solomon, God is never mentioned, not one time. He's in the book all over, but he's not mentioned in the book. And so the picture of the bride of Christ, every commentary I pretty much read told me that the book of Song of Solomon is a beautiful picture of the bride and the Christ, or the church and Christ. An Old Testament picture of what would one day come. Matthew Henry's commentary said this, "The book is a divine allegory which represents the love between Christ and his church of true believers under figures taken from the relation and affection that subsists between a bridegroom and his espoused bride, an emblem of employed in Scripture, a description, the nearest, firmest, and most sure relationship. Dr. Ironsides takes this view of Solomon. Dr. Ironsides' view that Solomon disguised himself as a shepherd for the sake of romance. So the story is about a lady, which if you want to get literal about the book, it's probably Pharaoh's daughter. And Solomon dresses himself up as a shepherd. This is what Ironside believes. He dresses himself as a shepherd. He goes down and he sees this woman working in the field, and she's beautiful. She's embarrassed to talk to the shepherd because she's tan. That means she's out working in the fields where like a slave woman or a servant woman would to do. And so she's dark and tan, and he falls in love with her, and she falls in love with him, and then the shepherd goes away. And then the shepherd comes back to reveal himself as the king. Can you see the picture? Jesus came down to earth, and he was the shepherd. He was the servant. He came as a savior. He died on the cross. And he goes away, and he tells his bride, I'm coming back. I'm coming back, and he's going to come back as the king. That's Ironside's take on it. There are several takes on it. Dr. Scroggie says this, If we regard the king in the poem as the world, the shepherd lover as Christ, and the Shulamite as individual souls, we shall not fail to be helped. That's an interesting take on Song of Solomon. You say, there's a lot of takes on Song of Solomon. There is a lot of takes on Song of Solomon. It is a very picturesque book. If one doesn't like typology or symbolism, as John Phillips said, you will never feel at home in Song of Solomon. But most commentaries that I study or read from do depict that the Song of Solomon is a picture between Christ and the church. Between Christ and the church. The shepherd meets the vineyard woman. The shepherd goes away promising to marry her upon return. The woman waits. The shepherd comes back, of course, and when he does come back, he'll come back as royalty or the king. It's a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ. Jesus came as a servant or a shepherd. He goes away and he comes back to get his bride. That's what he says. He says, if I go, I will come again. If I go, I will come again. It's a beautiful picture. Now, just for a few minutes, and then we'll be done, I want to talk about the custom of Middle Eastern marriages. So, in America, we usually don't have this custom of going away and waiting, you know. My wife and I, we were engaged. Anybody engaged more than a year before you got married? How long were you engaged? Who was engaged 5 years or longer before you got married? Eric. How long were you engaged? Five. How about you, Kathy? 7 years. Daryl doesn't do anything quick. He just got the pool done, by the way, and it took him 15 years. So he doesn't do anything quick. So Kathy wins. Congratulations. I was engaged for a year. I dated Amanda probably for 4 years. Sometimes we have longer engagements, but typically, even in the engagement ceremony, there's great communication and we're in contact or in communication. Either we're seeing each other often or we're talking on the phone or corresponding by letter. But the Middle Eastern custom is a little bit different. So let's discuss the custom of the engagement, or the better or truer word, the espousal. or being espoused. The most famous espousal was between Joseph and Mary. Maybe we wouldn't even have known about it if we hadn't come across the story where it says, and Mary was espoused to Joseph, being great with, you know, she was great with child, and Joseph wanted to put her away privately. The angel shows up and says, hey, this is of God. And so they get married without consummating the relationship. And Jesus comes forth. But an espouse or an espousal is a little bit more serious than an engagement. For example, if you get engaged in America, you can get engaged and you can break up. The only thing that happens is a broken heart, maybe. There's probably going to be a broken heart if there's an engagement and there's a breakup. But there's nothing really legal about it. There's not a divorce. It's just, it didn't work out. And here's what is always said. I'm glad they found out now than after they got married, right? You've heard that before. And we've all known somebody that was engaged and broke up. Besides a broken heart, there's really no repercussions. But an espousal is different. An espousal is literally to be spoused. To become a spouse, to become a wife or a husband, I suppose. And so the espousal, according to my understanding, the espousal was a legal marriage without consummating the marriage, without the two being together. It was a contract. That's why when the Bible says Joseph was going to put her away privately, some think that Joseph was going to kill her. I don't think that that's what Joseph was going to do, although I do think that Joseph would have had the right to do it in Middle Eastern law. But he loved Mary, therefore he wanted to put her away, divorce her privately. It was a legal contract. It wasn't Joseph said, found out that Mary was pregnant, said, give me the ring back. That was not what this was. What happened was when Joseph and Mary got espoused or engaged, what we would call it in America, but it's different. When they became espoused, that was marriage without the consummation of the marriage and without them living together. They became espoused, and Joseph then would do the next process of being a man that would be espoused. And there's something that we'll talk about here in just a second that covers. The point is that Jesus has a bride. And when you're espoused, two things haven't taken place. A ceremony and the consummation. But they're still married. Espoused. It's a contract. It's a little bit more serious than an engagement. And Jesus has espoused us. We are his bride, but the ceremony hasn't taken place yet. And it will. It just hasn't happened yet. It'll happen after he comes back. The point is, the wedding hasn't taken place. But the bride is his bride, and the church is his bride. Which brings me to the second part of the customs of Middle Eastern marriages. I found this interesting. I went to Beirut, Lebanon years ago, and I can't even remember how many years ago. I want to say 8, but I probably said 8 4 years ago, so it may be even more 12. I just don't remember how long ago it was. But I remember that I was supposed to go to Beirut the year before with Brother Fagali, and Brother Fagali says, "You come and preach at a Christian camp in Lebanon. We'll be up in the mountains at this camp. We'll bring churches from around, and you preach to them through interpretation. It'll be great. Sounds great." Get a phone call. "Oh, Brother Nathan, we cannot do that. They are looking for America. It's very dangerous in Beirut. If the Hezbollah would get you, they would take you, because obviously I'm a white man, and my name's Nathan, which is a good Hebrew name, and Barker's a good English name, and they would take you and find out that you're an American citizen. They could probably put you on YouTube and cut your head off. It's a good reason not to go." I said, let's postpone it. That's a great idea. So we canceled. Not a year later, he says, "Okay, Nathan, it's okay. Well, Brother Nathan, it's okay to go to Lebanon now." I'm sitting there thinking, how fickle are these people? I mean, one year they want to cut my head off. Next year, hey, let's have supper. And so I decide to go. I'm by myself. I know no one. Brother Fagali says, I'll be in Jordan, and so I'll have somebody pick you up at the airport. I don't know who somebody is. He never told me who somebody was, but he says, they'll be holding your name. I said, that sounds great. Until I'm halfway over the Atlantic Ocean and it dawns on me, I'm in Beirut. Some guy is holding my name, Nathan Barker. If somebody said, let's knock him out and take the sign, I wouldn't know if it was the right guy or the wrong guy. So anyway, to make a long story short, I get off the airplane. I mean, the military, you think it, everybody's, their machine guns and their camos, and they are no nonsense. And I had just had a really bad flight. I had gotten really sick on the flight, and so I'm trying to figure out where I'm even at. So I'm walking through customs, and I didn't have the right paperwork filled out, so they send me out of line, and I go back through customs, and I'm finally got my bag, and I'm looking for my name, and I mean, there are hundreds of thousands of people looking to find their relatives. And there, this Middle Eastern man is holding a sign that says Nathan Barker, or very close to it. And so I walk up to him, I say, "I'm Nathan." I take a big gamble, "I'm Nathan." And he says, "Hi, my name's Jack." So Jack was my chauffeur. So we go to Jack's car. I put my bags in the back of his car. His air conditioning doesn't work. We roll down the windows. It's 1,000 degrees outside. And we drive straight through Hezbollah. I mean, missile shattered buildings and people wearing the little, you know, their gowns and only seeing the eyes like this. And it's what you would think it would be. And so we're driving through. I don't know if I should crunch down, roll my window up. And he says, "Oh, no, it's okay right now." A year ago, it wasn't. So we drive through. He takes me to the Howard Johnson. It wasn't like the ones here, but it was a Howard Johnson. And so we went, and then I got pizza. But long story short, I started talking to Jack. "What do you do for a living?" "Oh, I'm a principal. I'm an administrator." So he's of age. He's my age or so. I said, "Oh, that's great, that's great. You're married?" "Oh, no, but I am engaged." "Okay, great. And is your future wife in school, in college?" No, she's graduated." "Okay, what's your, oh, she's a realtor." "Okay." I said, "How long have you been engaged?" "Oh, about 5 years." I'm sitting there saying, okay, both of you are graduated. Both of you are successful business people. Why aren't you married? And here's his answer. He goes, "Oh, it's custom in the Middle East for me to buy my wife's buy a house before we get married." Oh. Now, he didn't use the word espousal, and I don't know that they espouse over there, but the custom of getting or buying or building a house before you get married so that you could take your bride home is still in full effect in the Middle East. I was firsthand witness. Do you know where I'm going with this? Jesus says, "I go, and if I go, I will come again." Why is Jesus going? He goes, "I go." Why? Why does he go? "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again." Right? So Jesus, so the picture of the marriage, the espousal, the picture of him going away and preparing a place for us is a picture that is scriptural when it comes to us being the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Why are we here as his bride and he's there? He's preparing a place for us. Don't worry, the contract is binding. You're married, you're espoused. The ceremony hasn't taken place because the house hasn't been built. Your house, to be specific, the mansion that he's preparing for you. And so it's you all and it's you. He's building me a mansion and he's building you a mansion, but he's building us a home. Because we're the bride of Christ. So when we're dealing with the bride of Christ, I mean, I could have taken so many areas and so many intricate details about how we're to treat our wives, husbands, and how husbands are to treat their wives, ladies, or ladies are treating their husbands, and how we're to be subjective one to another, and how the man is the one that has to make the decisions because the responsibility with God lies with them. I could go on about how I don't believe that my wife is going to stand before God and give an account why the Barker household is the way the Barker household is, but I will. Why? Because I'm the picture of Christ, not my wife. Ladies, you have been given a great relief of burden. Men, you have been given a great responsibility. Basically, Jesus is saying you better act like me. That's hard to do. No, that's impossible to do. Unless the Spirit lives within you. And I can honestly say that he doesn't always shine forth from me. Because I'm a human being like you are. But not taking it that way, I wanted you to see that there's a picture of a marriage and it's in Song of Solomon. You can go and read Song of Solomon. It's okay. It may make you blush a little bit, but it's okay. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of a shepherd and this woman. And she longs for the shepherd to come back, and he does come back. And if you take the king as the world, you'll see that the world has a lot to offer this bride. The world has a lot to offer this bride, but she's waiting for the shepherd. The world has a lot to offer us as the church. It looks appealing. It looks beautiful. It looks nice. But the old adage, all the devil's apples have worms. Right? And so we have to be careful. Or, more things we could talk about, when the bridegroom comes back, the 10 virgins and their oil lamps not being trimmed, that could take place. People that are religious but not saved, they don't have the oil. The oil is a representation of the Holy Ghost. A person that is saved has the Holy Ghost. The virgins that didn't have the oils, the oil lamps, and they went out to go buy oil, they weren't ready because they didn't have the oil in the lamp. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. And when the bride came, they were a part of the bride, or the groom came, they were part of the bride and they went with Christ. And the other ones were left behind. Don't be the other. If you're not a part of the bride of Christ, you and I should be. You can always trust Christ to be your Savior. If you're not saved, Jesus wants to save you. God will put you into that body, the church, and that bride at the moment of salvation. So please don't be left out. And tonight, if you have seen the description of the church as the bride, one of the things that we could probably go through and look at in greater detail that we're not take the time to do tonight, but if you go back and read how the bride is supposed to be, the bride is supposed to be pure and the bride is supposed to be clean. The Bible says that Jesus washes the bride with the water of the word. I mean, you don't want no stinking, nasty, dirty, filthy bride. You want a bride that is spotless white. Why we wear a white robe or white dress, ladies. It is a representation of purity. even a step further for American custom, a white dress is a representation of virginity and purity. That's why a lot of times when a person gets married, their second marriage, maybe they've lost a love, their husband or wife, as husband's passed away, and the bride will get remarried. She'll get remarried in some color of cream or a little bit darker. Why? Because she's no longer, well, she's still pure. She's no longer a virgin. And so that's what the picture's about. And when Christ comes, he wants us to be pure, white as snow, clean. And I was thinking when I was praying, I even told Jesus, I said, "Dear God, if you come back right now, I want to make sure that I'm ready for you to come back." How do you make the application here? If I call my wife tomorrow morning and I say, "Amanda, get ready. I'm going to pick you up at 5 o'clock and we're going to go to dinner. Just you and me. The rest of the kids are staying home, just you and me. I'll pick you up at 5. Now, my wife being married to me, she might not be ready at 5. But if I wasn't married to her, she'd probably be ready at 5. But you would be ready. Now, my wife wouldn't, I say, "Hey, Amanda, what's the nicest restaurant I've eaten at? It's probably what, that Wonder Bar." Wow. And I said, "I'm going to take you to the Wonder Bar." You know, my wife's going to get ready. Here's what she's not going to, she's going to have her hair fixed. She'll have makeup on, or at least she'll have it to put it on in the car. She will not be wearing sweatpants or a sweatshirt. She won't be having tennis shoes on. Why? Because she wants to be ready for the date. If we can get ready for a date, shouldn't we be ready for a wedding? That could happen at any time. I mean, the Bible says a twinkling of an eye. You ain't got time to get ready. So the idea is to always be ready for the wedding. Be clean.